to the middle, but you know. All right, now I know that this is totally outside of your comfort zone. Okay? I'm very much aware of that, and it makes me very happy. Just to be honest with you. Yes. I'm thinking about you won't be able to hear, that's right. I'm thinking about preaching from the pulpit because I need to change my perspective too. I can go from back there? Yeah, but I gotta do the first part right here. I'm waiting for that water. I think Andre went to Super One to get it. Didn't this look different? No, Andre didn't. Should he have? Y'all, you decide when it's over with. You will really freak people out. That's right. If you come in Sunday morning and do this, they will totally. I got to be honest with you. This is a little disconcerting for me because I know. I've got my certain head patterns down, you know. All right. Now, the only problem with what Andre just did was he made it harder on me. I appreciate that. Is that cold water? Mm-hmm. You went and filled that with cold water. All right, hold on. Okay. All right. Question number one. Is the glass half empty or is it half full?
Half full.
All right, hold on. All right, now let's not talk about the belly. All right. Half full, half empty. Okay. Okay. This doesn't work real good. I got to do something about this. All right. This will work a little better. Okay. What do you see? What do y'all see? You see an Indian head, like a big carved Indian head? What, somebody else said something else over here. What'd y'all say? Now, wait a minute. Y'all see an Eskimo? And y'all see an Indian head? All right. Now, what is this right here? That's a nose. For those of you who see what? Oh, this is the elbow for those who see the Eskimo. Can y'all see the head up here? In his other hand, he's knocking on a door or something. Y'all see that? Okay. All right, test up. No. Yeah, this is his back right here, and this is his head right here. He's facing this way. See him? Isn't that cool? I like your haircut. It's cute. Do you see him? All right. This is the back of his head. You're looking at the back of him, and he's looking the other way. He's knocking on the door with this hand, and this is his elbow. See, there's his two legs down there. Yeah? Vaughn, I'll give this to you, and you can look at some more later. Okay. Yeah, see, he's got the parka right there, the fur around his parka. Okay. Question number two. What do y'all see? A lady? Now, wait a minute. I'm hearing two things. What do y'all see? I heard a lady first. You see a lady? All right, so we got two different answers because depending on how you look at it, there's a key phrase there. Depending on how you look at it, you either see a lady in a silhouette or you see a bad drawing of a guy playing a saxophone with some puff of smoke coming out of it. Okay. Come down. There we go. What do you see? You see a guy with glasses? How about now? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Okay. Hold on. There's more to come. Just think how cool this would be if we had a video projector. This is the commercial. There will be maybe a sermon. Oops. All right, you see these two? Thank you very much, smart aleck. This circle and this circle, which one's bigger? Which one is bigger, Elizabeth? Is this one a bigger circle? Or is this one a bigger circle on the inside? This one? Well, do you think this one in the middle is bigger than this one down here in the middle? Think so? They really are the same size. If I had a measuring tape, you'd see it, but you just have to take my word for it. Something about... All right, one more question. Which guy is taller? Yeah, they're all the same. They're all the same. They're all the same. This one, does this one work? They don't look the same, do they? Watch. This is interesting, though. If I put my little pencil right there, see my thumbnail at the top of his head? And the bottom of my pen at the bottom of his foot, and I come up here. Same. And I come up here. Isn't that cool? Those lines that are going up there kind of throw it off. You know, these horizontal lines. That's the whole issue about perspective. I think by now you may have guessed what I'm going to talk to you about. I'm going to talk to you about Eskimos. That's right. And I want to talk to you about perspective. Yeah, this is the classic question everybody always asks: is the glass half empty, or is the glass half full? Go with me to Philippians chapter 4, and I wanted you to change tonight your seats because I wanted you to see things from a different perspective. In fact, I don't want to go up there. I'm scared. All right. All right. In Philippians chapter 4, hey, over yonder, how y'all doing? Long ways away. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your minds, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, I know you're probably thinking, what on earth has that got to do with perspective? But it actually has a lot to do with perspective. And what I want to do is talk to you for a few minutes tonight about changing our perspective. Because as we go through life, all kinds of stuff happens to us. There are lots of things that will take place. And how we view them oftentimes will have a greater impact on our spiritual growth than anything else. The way I can't see Lori. Hi, Lori. There you go. The way. What? I like that accent. That's cool. Okay. I lost my perspective, man. A lot of things are going to happen to us in life. A lot of stuff that's going to happen. Some of it good, some of it bad. But the reality is the way it will affect us for growth in God's kingdom is going to depend, I believe, a lot to do with how we view it and how we look at it. And so Paul writes to these people and says some things that I want to kind of walk through and show you how we need, I think, oftentimes a change of perspective, which is why we kind of did this little exercise tonight. I believe that our perspective, or maybe another word for that is attitude, will have all the difference in the world to do with our growth in response to the issues that we have. So if we're going to grow, if we're going to accomplish what God has for us, we need to change our perspectives. I have 3 points. It's a good Baptist, practical, that was a Freudian slip. Okay, a good 3-point sermon. The first one is that if we're going to grow, and this is what this is about, then when we look at these situations and we look at these issues that we're facing, we need to see possibilities, not problems. We need to see opportunities. That's the first thing. When we look at these issues, so many times it's so easy to look at the problem that we can lose sight of what opportunity the Lord may have opened for us. Paul, when he wrote this church, There were problems there. He saw problems, but let me show you something. In verse number 2 of this same chapter that we just read, he writes, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche." Anybody going to name their daughter that? Syntyche or Syntyche? Still. to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, obviously, now listen to this. Think about this for a minute. The problem between Judea and Syntyche had gotten so great that it needed to be addressed in a public letter that was going to be read for 2,000 years to billions of people. I call that a problem. I mean, the problem was so great that Paul had to address this openly and publicly. This was not a minor problem. This was not something, just a little, you know, she liked salt and the other one liked pepper. You know, this wasn't first. This needed to be addressed, and it was addressed publicly, and it was a serious situation. But what I want you to see is that when Paul looks at this, even though he addresses it and he understands the problem, he sees the possibilities or the opportunities there. Look at verse number 3. Indeed, true companion, writing to the leader of the church at Philippi, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. My point is this, even though he saw the problem, he also saw the possibilities or the opportunity for reconciliation. And so he writes about, not just about the problem, but he writes about the opportunity for reconciliation. And in verse 3, he calls on this church leader to help these women, these specific women that's being talked about here, and he's confident they're going to be reconciled. He's sure of this. He is very much aware of the situation. He doesn't take sides in what's going on. He uses wisdom in this. He doesn't involve himself in the problem, but he encourages others who are closer to the situation to promote reconciliation in the situation. And so he saw the possibility there. Yes, there was a problem, a grave problem. We don't know what it was. It was serious enough that it had to be addressed publicly, and yet he saw the possibility. Problems are normal in life. If you don't have any, I got some I can share. But I'm sure everyone has some that you'd be glad to share, right? We all have problems, and this is the reality is that we're going to face difficulties. We're going to encounter problems. And you've heard someone say, life is not a bowl of cherries. Well, no, it's not. Life is life. All those analogies are interesting. But what do we do with what we're given? And how do we face it? What perspective do we have on the problems or the issues that are presented before us? Do we see the possibilities? Let me give an example of two people who saw the possibilities totally differently. First, this is back in the early 1900s. Two men are sent to Africa as shoe salesmen. The first guy, as soon as he gets there, cables back or telegrams back, get me home. Nobody here wears shoes. The second guy, as soon as he gets there, sends a telegram back to the home office. He says, send me every pair of shoes you got. Nobody here wears shoes. What was the difference? The reality was the same. The issue that nobody wears shoes was the same. The first guy looked at it and saw an unsurmountable obstacle that he couldn't overcome. The other guy looked at it and saw limitless possibility. So how do we perceive things when God brings opportunity in our life? When God brings problems into our life. I said opportunity, but problem. I said that because there was a quote I came across. I read this from Chuck Swindoll. He said, we are all faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. We're all faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. I believe the key to dealing with our problem, the issues that we face, is changing our perspective. If it means physically getting up and changing to different, you're starting to get a little comfortable with where you are, but it still feels a little odd. But I believe that one of the keys to help us facing the issues that we're going with, that we walk through in life, is changing our perspective, changing our attitude. Great example. The Israelites, when they had this giant in front of them, Goliath. I love this little cute little analogy. It's funny. So laugh when I get through with it. I'm prepping you ahead of time. Wait. You gotta wait till the laugh sign comes up. The Israelites, when they saw him, what would they say? He's too big. We're afraid of him. He's so big, he can kill us. He's so big, he can wipe us all out. What did David say? He's so big, I can't miss. Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but can you see the view, the perspective that was different? What was David's perspective? David's perspective was, I've killed a lion with the help of God. I've killed a bear with the help of God. God's the same God who's helped me with those can help me with this situation. So perspective needs to be changed, I think. 2 weeks ago, I spent some time talking to you about Joseph. We kind of walked through his life a little bit. And I'm enamored with his life. He's one of the few guys in the Scriptures that you don't hardly find anything negative about. I mean, most of the great heroes of the Bible, they have their flaws, their Achilles' heels, they have their problems. Joseph had problems as a young man with boastfulness and pride. If you remember, he had these dreams about the barley sheaf, and his sheaf was standing up, and all the other sheaves were bowing down before him, and his star was up, and all the other stars were down before his star, and he'd kind of brag about that. He had those problems when he was younger, but as he grew up and matured and grew older, we see a man whose reputation is sterling, whose character is spotless, there's no question about his integrity. What a fascinating man to read and study. And could it be that somehow along the line, his perspective got changed from a self-centered perspective to a promise-centered perspective? The reason I say that, if you remember when I talked a couple of weeks ago, I said that the greatest thing that the book of Hebrews could say about Joseph was not that he was an interpreter of dreams, was not that he had spoken for Pharaoh, it was not even that he had provided a place for the other sons and grandsons and of Abraham's descendants. The greatest thing that could be said about Joseph in the book of Hebrews was he gave order concerning his bones because he was aware of God's promise. So could it be that somewhere along the line, Joseph got his eyes off of him, I'm going to be great one day, and got his eyes on God's promise. And when he got his eyes on God's promise, that perspective change carried him through some of the other difficulties he had. I believe it's very possible. We're going to have problems. So what can we do? Well, change seats. Look at it differently. Instead of the same old way that we've always looked at the problems, what are the possibilities? Could it, this isn't possible in every single situation. I understand sometimes we're so overwhelmed by emotion and the situation. But we need to be encouraged that when we have these issues that come into our life, is there someone the Lord would allow us to minister to while we're broke down the side of the road or in the hospital or late because this situation took place or inconvenienced? Is there a possibility for ministry to someone? I mean, that's what Joseph saw. Joseph was faithful to Potiphar. He was faithful to the jailer. He was faithful to the baker. He was faithful to the wine tester. He was faithful to others. In every situation, he found opportunities to minister to others because he had a different perspective. He had a perspective change. I want us to be men and women of God who are growing, not stagnant. You don't want to be stagnant in your life. Stagnant is still water that stinks. It may seem still and calm, but it's really dead inside. We don't want that in our lives. And growing people who have God working in their life and growing in them, are able to have a perspective change that says there are that sees possibilities. The second thing has to do with our relationships with each other. The first one has to do with the issues in our life. The first perspective change is that we see these issues and we look for possibilities. The second thing has to do with our relationships. And this is key to dealing with other people. And this is going to be helpful to you. Is that we need to look for God's potential. We need to look for God's potential in them. Paul obviously loved this church. I mean, he wrote. Look at verse chapter number 1, and verse number 3. He said, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." I like alternate translations. I looked it up in the New Living Translation. He said, and this is what he said. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Paul loved these people. Why did he love them? Well, part of the reason he had a special love and attraction for them is because they had shared with him in his hardships. This was a church who had helped him, who had financially sponsored him, who had prayed for him, who had sent one of their own to help him and accompany him. And so these folks And Paul had a kind of like a special bond. And so Paul, you know, what he's saying is, every single time I think about you, it just brings back up, thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing these Philippian believers into my life. These are the same believers that he talks about a few minutes later about this problem they have. Eutyche, wait, what's her name? Her and the other one. Otis and Syntyche. Women. Can you delete that off the tape, please? The deal is that they had helped him and they had a special bond. He thought of them often, and every time he did, he thanked God for them. In chapter 4, where we just read, the section that we read was almost, if you'll pardon the expression, it was almost like a pep talk. It was almost like a talk a coach gives to a group of players just before the game or maybe at halftime. He begins talking to them. Look again with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, he just got through talking about the problem in the church. I can imagine it almost like this. If the coach sees the team at halftime, he says, okay, good, look, I know we got a problem. I know we got some issues. We've got to stop that third down and short yardage situation. These guys are converting third downs. We've got to stop that. We've got to make some changes on our offensive package. We've got to open up the holes on the right side of the line where we can get behind the big number 75. We can make these adjustments. That's verse 2 and 3. Let's make these adjustments. But here comes the potential. Now, you can do it. I'm telling you can do it. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To me, it's almost like you can do this. You can do that. You can rejoice. You can have your gentleness shine through. You can have God's peace in your life. You can do it. He begins to call upon them. He begins to see in them and remind them of who God is. Now, when I say your potential, you know me well enough to know I'm not talking about the Eastern guru, the potential within all of us for the Divine One. No. I'm talking about the potential for God working His will in the life of each one. When we start having relationship issues, we've got to remember the same God who's working in you is working in them. And this will help us. How do we see people? Do we look at people as, well, if we have a self-centered perspective, we're going to see people as really not living up to our standards, as really not living up to our level, as really not living up to our expectation. And here's the deal. If we have that kind of perspective, we'll be easier on us than we will be on them. The reason we'll be easier on us is because we'll know, well, I really didn't mean to hurt that person. Well, I really didn't mean to do this. It wasn't my intention. And because we know our intention, we'll go easy on ourselves. But because we don't know the heart of the other person, we'll be a little quicker to say, man, I can't believe you. You this, you that. And so this is where this will help us. This is where this perspective change. I heard someone say a long time ago, probably 20 years ago, something that it kind of registered with me and stayed with me for a long time. And it was, I trust the Jesus in you. I trust the Jesus in you. You see, sometimes people hurt us. Sometimes people, I mean, folks, don't we hurt each other? Don't we let each other down? And, you know, many of you have heard me say this. If you count on me, the one thing you can count on is I'm going to let you down. I'm going to forget, or I'm going to be late. Or I'm going to not follow through on something. Or I'm going to be forgetful. Or I'm going to be rude. I'm going to have a bad attitude about something. I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. That's the beauty of it. Well, that's not the beauty of it, but that's the reality of it. We're going to let each other down. But this same Lord who's working in me is working in you. This same Lord who's working in you is working in me. And when I change my perspective to look at my brother and my sister in Christ, to see God being formed in them, I can have pause and I can give time for God to work that through. I believe that Jesus saw people according to the potential that God had in them. I believe when he looked at Matthew, he didn't see a renegade, hated outcast. I believe when God looked at Matthew, he saw a communicator of the gospel. Someone who could communicate the gospel clearly to the Jews in a context that they needed it. And so he said, follow me, Matthew. I believe when he looked at Peter, he didn't just see a mouthy, brash, cocky, what's that other word? Arrogant, impetuous, you know-it-all. What he saw was a man who would be a firebrand in his own hands. What he saw was a man who would stand up on the day of Pentecost boldly and unashamedly when his spirit was in him and be able to proclaim the gospel clearly. When he looked at Nathanael, he didn't just see a dreamer, a man who kind of whiled his time away just thinking and meditating. He didn't see somebody who was just lazy. He saw somebody who would have a vision. And somebody who would see God's activity in the earth. When Jesus looked at the outcasts around him, he didn't just see the failure, the shortcoming. He saw the potential that could be there if his will was worked in them. And so how do we see each other? How do we deal with each other? If we'll change our perspective, I believe it'll help us a lot. Now, Paul didn't always do this. One of the classic stories, one of my favorite stories, well, I guess it is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it deals with one of my favorite characters, is this issue of John Mark. Paul blew it with John Mark. Remember I told you, most Bible stories, most Bible figures blow it at some point. And Paul did. Paul missed an opportunity to receive a young man and mentor him and be a father to him and train him. But God is not worried when we miss him. See, here's the deal. John Mark, this young guy, goes on the trip with him. He's probably 16, 17 years old. Trip gets rough. He wants to go home to mama. And he does. Next time they get ready for a trip, Paul and Barnabas are ready to go. And Barnabas wants to bring John Mark. Paul says, I don't think so. Last time he came along with us, he deserted us. He's nothing but a quitter. He didn't finish anything he starts. He's no good to me. The Bible says that the dissension arose so great between Paul and Barnabas that they actually separated. One of the first splits was over Paul's inability to see God's potential in John Mark. Does that mean God couldn't use Paul? Obviously not, because Paul was used of God on all of his missionary journeys. And he wrote half the New Testament. But does that mean that God was through with John Mark? Absolutely not, because Barnabas took him in, mentored him, and loved him, and said, you know what? I know you have a problem with follow-through. I know you have a problem with seeing things through to the end. I'm going to help you with this area. Let's work on faithfulness. Let's work on when you make a commitment, following through with this commitment. And some 15 years later, Paul would write in one of his letters, and when you come to me, make sure you bring John Mark, because this guy's useful. This guy's proven himself. He's useful to me in the ministry. He's demonstrated integrity. He's demonstrated commitment. He's demonstrated follow through. How did he do it? Because Barnabas saw the potential of what God could do in this man. So, you're going to blow it. There's going to be times you're not going to see God's potential. I'm going to blow it. I'm not going to see God's potential. But God's going to have somebody that will see His potential and what He wants to do. I believe this is an important part in relationships. When we struggle with each other, and we do, if we will look for God's perspective, what is He working in that person? Proper perspective means viewing people in the right way. How we relate to people and how we seek to encourage them matters in the kingdom of God. So when we see each other, let me give it to you this way. When you pray for someone, pray for them to be what God wants them to be, that His will would be worked in their life, that His will would be accomplished in their life. I don't care how much of a boogeyman they are. They may be just as bad as you used to be. Amen. They may be just as bad as you used to be. But God's working on you. He'll work on them. So the first area about perspective is seeing possibilities, seeing opportunities in the situations we confront. The second one is this issue of potential, what God's will can do. And the other one, this last area, it's really simple, and it's kind of the heartbeat of it. It's seeing the eternal perspective. It's seeing the eternal view. If you're not careful, you can get stuck in the nasty now and now. If you're not careful, you can get caught up in right here, right now, with all of its problems, with all of its issues, with all of its struggles, with all of its trials. And you can forget that there's a great eternity. It's been real easy, I think, for Paul to have been stuck with a jailhouse attitude because he was in jail when he wrote this letter. He was in jail when he wrote this letter. He was in jail. He didn't write this from the Hilton. He didn't write this from his office. You know, we have writers today that, you know, they'll take off 3 or 4 months from their work, and they'll go sit up in the mountains and they'll overlook the streams and they'll seek inspiration. He wrote this from a jail cell, a 2,000-year-old jail cell. Well, now it would be 2,000 years old. It wasn't 2,000 years old at the time. But can you imagine a cold, dank... You know, we got mold problems today. Somebody sees a little mold on the side of a pipe, and all of a sudden the EPA is called out, and, you know, white suits and containment fields and all this other stuff. I mean, the guy was in a prison cell, probably nowhere near to pristine conditions. And yet, what is the theme of Philippians? What is the characteristic of this book? Is it not joy? Don't you see joy throughout this book? Don't you see encouragement and uplift and rejoicing? Joy is the theme of this book, not self-pity. Why was that? Now, why could Paul write this way? I believe it's because of what he wrote someplace else. I'm pressing on for the goal. Forgetting what lies behind. Not thinking about what's going on right now. I press on. I'm looking forward to something. See, the thing that will get you through something is having something to look forward to. The thing that's what will get you through issues. Even Jesus Himself, who suffered what none of us will ever suffer, thank God. The Bible says that He was able to do it because there was a joy in front of Him. He had something to look forward to. The Bible says He endured those things for the joy set before Him. What was His joy? You and I were His joy. This relationship that we have, this ongoing conversation and love and communion and fellowship that we have with Him, that was His joy. So Paul said, we can't keep our eyes on the right here, the right now. We got to understand that God's got an eternal purpose. And His eternal purpose might include some of the problems I have in point number one in tonight's sermon. I didn't say that well enough, or you would have flinched. Or said, God's eternal purpose might include some of the problems you're going through right now. Some of the problems I'm facing. Because God's got a plan that's more than just my 401k and my CD player and my surround sound theater that I want to have in my house one day. Is my mind fixed on things above or on things below? Look, we're in Philippians 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about this. Dwell on these things. See, Paul understood the power of our thinking, not metaphysical power to transport us, transcendental meditation, or to get us from here to China and back, floating through the air. No. But he understood our attitude. He understood our mind. He understood garbage in, garbage out, long before computer programmers ever came up with it. And he understood that what we put in is going to dictate our life. So he said, fill your mind with these things. Don't set your mind on the things below, the earthly, the things that will, they're going to burn and they're going to rust and they're going to corrode. Fill your mind and have your mind thinking on eternal things. Have an eternal perspective. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I've just got 3 verses to wrap things up, but I think they're important. We can't do anything about the situation in life, but we can do something about our attitude. I can't control what happens to me, but I can control how I react to it. I can't control what comes my way, but I can control how I respond to it. And here's the thing, folks. What happens in me is more important than what happens to me. There's an eternal perspective that we need. To see the present in relation to the future, we need to understand it's all in God's hands. And it's really easy to look back with 2020 and say, well, I should have, I could have. You know what? Monday mornings are full of Monday morning quarterbacks who look at the coach's calls and say, you know, he shouldn't have gone for it on fourth down, or he shouldn't have tried that field goal from 52 yards. You know, it's easy to say on Monday what they should have done on Sunday. But can I give you just a thought that if we will look at things with an eternal perspective, it's almost like looking at from the finished product back to where we are and realizing that there's a process taking place. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 9 says, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of all times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. There are so many nuggets in here I can't even begin to pull them out, but let me just pull one of them out. God's got an end view in mind. And He's working His will in us. And He knows what the finished product is going to look like. There's supposedly a quote by Michelangelo. I don't know if it's true or not, but supposedly when he was asked, how do you carve the kinds of things that you do? He carved the David and he carved the angels and all this stuff out of marble. And supposedly his response was, I chip away everything that doesn't look like the finished product. How do you make these angels? I chip away everything that doesn't look like an angel. How did you carve David? I chipped away everything that doesn't look like David. Well, folks, God's got a finished product in mind. There's an end result that He knows. And He's predestined some things to take place, it says. But it also says that He made known to us these things. God's got an eternal perspective. Look at verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. God's got a view on this eternal perspective. A couple of others, we were already in Philippians, right back there in chapter 1. Verse number 6, you know this one, but I just want to read it for reassurance sake. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. An eternal perspective. Chapter 2, verse number 13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Eternal perspective, a view to the end, seeing the finish line. And then the last one is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. God's given you an equipping to do His will, but He's doing the work. It says, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight. My point is, God's got a view to the eternal. He's got a view to the finished. He's got a view, an eternal perspective, and it's not caught up in right here and right now. That's why I said to you a while ago, just a couple minutes ago, what happens in you is more important than what happens to you. Because God's shaping in you. God's changing in you. That inner man forming you and making you and molding you into the image of His Son. I believe the most significant choice I can make on a day-to-day basis, the most significant decision I can make, is my choice of attitude. It's more important than what happened yesterday. It's more important than what's going to happen tomorrow. It's more important than my bills. It's more important than my successes. It's more important than my pain. It's more important than what people think about me. My attitude, the way I respond, is the thing that my perspective is what's going to help me see through whatever I'm facing. So, change your perspective. Is it an Eskimo or is it an Indian head? Is it half empty or is it half full? Well, if we're looking at something and we're not seeing what Jesus is seeing, we need to change our perspective. We need to change our seat. We need to look at things from a different angle. You may have noticed something tonight differently than you had never seen. You may have noticed something you've never seen before. You may have seen, you know, I was going to say those of you who moved over here got to see the trash on the piano, but Shanna cleaned it all up before church tonight. You may see a banner a different way. You actually may see somebody's hairstyle a little differently. We see things differently when we change our perspective. And so I just want to encourage you with that. These three areas, number one, the possibilities, whatever the problem is that you're in, the opportunity, what God, help me have your perspective on this. What possibilities are there? What opportunities are there for ministry and for growth? The second one is in these relationships. Lord, this person is, I'm having a problem with this person. Help me see your potential in them. Help me see your potential in me. And this third area about the eternal perspective. Lord, don't let me get so caught up on this here and this now. Help me see that eternal perspective. Why don't you pray with me as we close? Father, we thank you for helping us look and see different things. Our eyes are amazing. The very fact that they work blows me away. How can it be? So much perception you've given us, and what a blessing our sight is. And yet, Lord, at the same time, sometimes our sight trips us up. It makes us not see what we should see, because we see what we want to see. Tonight, Father, with this simple little exercise of moving to a different seat, help us to be reminded of looking at things through your perspective, having a changed perspective. Lord, we want to be your people who live out your word in integrity and honesty, giving glory and honor to you. Help us, Father. And Lord, if anyone tonight has been struggling with issues in their life, and they've focused so much on the problem that they're caught up in that, help them to see your perspective. What are you doing in the midst of that? And if we have any relationship issues, Father, people are struggling with each other, help them to see the potential, who you're growing the other one into, to not give up on people. Maybe, Lord, some of us have prayed for people for so long and we're just about ready to give up on them. But Lord, help us to not give up. To see your perspective and to see your potential in them. Give us eternal vision, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.